Good morning, church. I want to welcome you to the Tenasket Free Methodist Church, Church Online. My name is Pastor Ryan, just in case you're tuning in for the very first time. We are glad that you are here with us. We are a church that is meeting in person now at 10:30 on Sunday mornings, and now obviously online, how you're watching this. But either way you are able to join us, we're just so glad that you're a part of this body in this way. We have been in a series called Unshakable, looking at the book of Daniel, the life of Daniel. We have looked at this idea of when culture collides with our convictions, how do we respond? And how does Daniel respond? Last Sunday, we were in chapter 9 where Daniel was praying. He turned to God's word, he confessed his sin, and he asked the Lord for restoration of himself and of the Israelites as they went back and forth with God, sometimes with God and other times walking away from God, rebelling against God. And we looked at how Daniel prayed and asked God to restore. And so now we are looking at verses 20 through 27. And one of the things that we have learned so far in Daniel 9 is that for the Israelites to walk with God, they needed to walk in a new way. A new way. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let me give you this illustration. Some of you know the name of Howard Schultz. He is the CEO of Starbucks. Some of you coffee lovers may like Starbucks, or maybe some. This isn't really a commercial for Starbucks, but I think it helps us how to understand walking with God a new way. Anyways, in the year 2000, the coffee chain was experiencing steady growth. But 8 years later, if you remember, in 2008, there was this economic downturn in our nation. In 2000, Howard Schultz resigned his position of CEO. But when they had the economic turndown in 2008, Schultz resumed his position as chief executive of Starbucks. He said this in an interview. He said, "When I returned in January 2008, things were actually worse than I thought. The decisions we made were very difficult. But first, there had to be a time when we stood up in front of the entire company as leaders and make an almost confession that the leadership had failed the 180,000 Starbucks people and their families. And even though I wasn't the CEO, I should have known better. I'm responsible. We had to admit to ourselves and to the people of this company that we owned the mistakes that were made." And here's what I want us to hear. He said this, "Once we did, it was a powerful turning point. It's like when you have a secret and get it out. The burden is off your shoulders." And that's exactly what Daniel did in his prayer. In the first part of Daniel 9 is that he confessed that he himself and the Israelites had walked away from God, and now they're asking for restoration. And as soon as they did that, the burden is off them. And isn't that the invitation of Jesus? To cast all of our cares onto Him, to cast everything onto Him, to cast our burdens on Him because He cares for us. This morning in our time together, as I said, we're looking at Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. This passage of Scripture here is one of the most important revelations or prophecies in the whole entire Bible. We learn here about the promised Messiah, even about how He will die, and we learn about the Antichrist that will rise up. It's one of the most important prophecies in all of Scripture, but it's also one of the most debated because people have a hard time understanding it. But there are some things first that, before we get there to these last few verses about that prophecy, there's some things that God's Word tells us and some things in which we can place all of our hope in. If you see the title of my sermon, I've entitled it Everlasting Hope, because God is our everlasting hope, and He provides, even in the end times. He provides us everlasting hope in God Almighty. And so as we read these verses, as you already heard them read to us, there's some things to understand. There's some things to place all our hope in. And the first thing is this, friends, simply this in verses 20 through 21, is that God hears your prayer. God hears my prayer. Daniel said this in verses 20 through 21. He says, while I was speaking and praying, referring to the verses above, confessing sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request known to the Lord for His holy hill, which is the holy city of Jerusalem, he said, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier version, he's talking about chapter 8, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, did you hear that? He says, while I was still speaking and confessing my sin, Gabriel, God had sent a messenger to Gabriel. You know, friends, we can simply know this, have trust in this, have faith in this. As soon as a word goes out from our mouth to God in prayer, God hears us immediately. He may not respond immediately according to our time, but He hears us and He's working immediately. You know, we are told to pray in Scripture. You know, prayer is like partnership with God. God does His part, but we're told to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, Paul urges Timothy here. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. He goes on to say, for kings and all those in authority. What a good reminder that is for us to be praying for all who are in authority. He says that we may live in peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. And it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, this again, this simple reminder that while Daniel was still praying, God was answering. God was working. And so, friends, we do not have to doubt. Isn't that wonderful? We do not have to doubt that as soon as we pray, God hears. Have you ever noticed in a relationship, perhaps with a good friend or your spouse, that sometimes because you know the person so well, you can finish each other's sentences? That happens sometimes. But God not only can finish our sentences, He knows even the words before they are formed in our minds and on our tongues. Psalm 139 tells us and reminds us of this, is that before a word is on my tongue, Lord, You know it completely. And so God knows the words even before you know them. He knows your thoughts even before you know them. And so you can be confident that when you begin to pray, God is listening. God is listening. Now, somebody once asked me, well, why should we even pray? If God already knows my thoughts, if God already knows the words that are on my tongue, why do we even pray? Because, friends, God loves you so much. He is madly in love with you. He desires a relationship with you. And He desires that you be a partner with Him in your life. I'm reminded of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James is saying, hey, sometimes believers get frustrated, and he's writing here to the church, sometimes believers get frustrated with each other and they begin to fight and apparently even some kill to get what they want. And James reminds people here, reminds us, the church, he says, you do not have because you simply do not ask God. or you do not have because you ask with wrong motives, perhaps a selfish motive. But it's clear in Scripture, friends, first, when Daniel prayed, God was working, and immediately he was listening. And second, that we pray because God desires you to ask Him. He loves you. He desires you to ask and to be in this deep relationship, this partnership with Him. Our responsibility in this partnership is to ask, and God does the rest. The second thing, this hope that we have here is that God is this God who gives us wisdom and insight. Isn't that why we also pray to get wisdom and insight? I know that I do that because I need wisdom and understanding and insight. Verse 21, it says this, 21 through 22 actually, it says, we're introduced to this angel Gabriel. We learned about him in chapter 8 when Gabriel came, a messenger from God, the same messenger that was sent to Mary to say, Mary, I know you're young, but you'll be with child. Yes, it's that same Gabriel. Now, listen to verse 21 again, and 22 actually. It says this, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Verse 22, he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. Why did Gabriel come? He came to give him insight and understanding about this thing that he was going to tell him about. Now, I want you to notice something about Daniel that we have been, I've been trying to point out to you the last few Sundays, is this. It says that Gabriel came to him in verse 21 during the evening sacrifice. Now, in the book of Exodus, it tells us that people made sacrifices, and a lamb would be sacrificed in the morning and in the evening. And the sacrificial lamb was for people to recognize how serious their sin was. It was to recognize that they needed forgiveness. And when they would sacrifice a lamb in the morning and evening sacrifice, it was also a reminder that they needed to align their hearts with God, perhaps make a new commitment to God. Now, here's the thing, friends. When Daniel and his friends were taken from Jerusalem into captivity, they couldn't offer these sacrifices any longer. And if you remember that when they were taken into captivity, King Nebuchadnezzar tried to change Daniel's name. They gave him a new religion. They instructed him to worship other gods. They tried to change his name. They tried to change his religion. They took him from his home country. They took his worship away. Or at least they tried to do that. But friends, for a person who is confident in who God is, for a person who is devoted to God, who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can change a person's name. You can take them out of their country. You can even try to change how they worship, but you can never take worship from God away from somebody. Because guess where the angel Gabriel finds Daniel at the evening sacrifice? He's not sacrificing a lamb. He's praying. He's worshiping God. And that's been the pattern in Daniel's life. You can go back and read about that in Daniel 6. He's praying. Now, again, why did the angel Gabriel come? He came to give him insight and understanding. Well, you know what's very interesting about that? Daniel is a well-learned man. In fact, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, we read this, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, meaning Daniel and his friends, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Daniel is a very intelligent man. Why does he need more understanding and insight. When I read this, I was reminded of a very famous football player back in the 80s and 90s. He was a football player, but he also played baseball. Some of you might remember this name. His name is Bo Jackson, very accomplished athlete. And back then, Nike had a commercial, this ad campaign that said, Bo knows. Bo knows everything. And this whole campaign was centered around Bo as knowing how to play football, baseball, and knowing how to do many different kinds of things. And they were advertising his shoe. And perhaps if you bought the shoe, you would know even more than Bo, or know just as much as Bo Jackson. And even though Daniel is intelligent, obviously there are some things that he does not know. Even though Daniel is 10 times more capable than all the other magicians and enchanters, there are things that he does not know. And obviously God thinks that he needs more wisdom and insight and understanding. And God is faithful. And he brings that. Now, how many of you would say, wow, I wish an angel Gabriel would come to me because I need some wisdom and insight and understanding? That would be amazing. But you know, for the follower of Jesus today, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives who lives in us and who guides us into all truth, who gives us that wisdom and understanding. And so God sends that angel Gabriel to him to give him this wisdom and understanding. Now, do we have, as I said, do we have a part to play in all of this, in wisdom and understanding? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:7, it says, think over the things I'm saying, grasp their application, for the Lord will grant you insight and understanding in everything. Just like in prayer, where we partner with God, where our responsibility is to pray and to ask, our responsibility here is to meditate on the Word of God. Because how can we expect to gain wisdom and understanding and insight if we don't read God's Word and meditate on His Word? Friends, I pray that this would be true of us in these days. Where would we would become people of prayer. And we would trust that as we pray, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and give us wisdom and understanding. Friends, a lot of things have changed in our world. Like, a lot of us feel a lot of things have been taken away from us. But I want to encourage you, follower of Jesus, though maybe some things have been taken away, they can never take God away. And may it be true of us, and may it be so of us that though there might be some things taken away from us, you cannot take God away. And may we be found on our knees like Daniel did, as we read here. The third thing I want to draw out here is in verse 23, is that God loves you. He is madly in love with you. Verse 23 says, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you. This is what Gabriel is saying. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Did you hear what Gabriel said about Daniel? He's highly esteemed. In another translation, you might read it that says, Daniel, you are greatly loved. That word esteemed in the Hebrew language means something very costly, something counted as precious. It means costly as gold. In other words, Gabriel is saying, Daniel, you are treasured by God. And that is certainly true for all of us here this morning and those who are listening, that you are treasured. You are highly valued by God. In fact, so valued that John 3:16 tells us that for God to love the world, that He gave His only Son. He gave His Son for you and for the world and died for you. He gave His life as a ransom for you. In fact, while we were still yet sinners, that's how much God loves you. Perhaps there are some of you here this morning that feel pretty unlovable. perhaps some of you here this morning feel unworthy or neglected, I want to tell you of the simple truth that God loves you. Would you embrace Jesus and His love for you this morning? Well, the fourth and final thing this morning that I want to talk about here before we break into communion and celebrate at the Lord's table is from the verses 24 through 27. And I've simply put here in my notes is that God is the author of the end. And He is in control. We may not understand much of what we read here, but one thing that we just must know and trust and have faith in is that God is the author of the end and that He is in control. Now, here we come to this passage of Scripture here in 24 through 27. And as I said at the beginning, these are some of the most important words of prophecy in Scripture. But also at the same time, they're some of the most confusing and debated words in Scripture. In these passages, these verses here in this passage, we read of some numbers, such as 70 weeks. Some people view these numbers as very literal, and some people view these as symbolic. One well-known pastor by the name of Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, "The vision of the 70 weeks revealed in Daniel 9:24-27 is undoubtedly the backbone of biblical prophecy," which I would agree on that. He says it concerns Israel, Christ, and the Antichrist. And I think to sum that up, it does. It concerns all of that. It's also true that fewer predictions in Scripture have been interpreted in as many ways as have the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, a lot of commentators have tried to figure out what this all means. One commentator did a lot of math to understand the 70 weeks and when Jerusalem would be rebuilt and when Christ's death would be. And here's what he said in understanding these numbers. He said this, and I'm going to just simply read it. He said, "From the first of Nisan 444 BC to the first of Nisan AD 33, there are 476 years of 365 days, or 173,744 days. From the 4th of March to the 29th of March, there are 24 more days. If you add this, 116 days for leap year, and the total number of actual days between the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and Christ's death is 173,880 days. After this comes an undefined gap time break in the prophecy until the final last week, which is described in more detail in the book of Revelation. Gabriel spoke of 69-year weeks, or 483 years. Using a stylized and prophetic 360-day year, this multiplies out to 483 times 360, which is 173,880. Now, when I read this, I was just left shaking my head, probably what you're doing right now, just shaking your head. It's a mind-bender. Now, I'm not making light of these calculations at all because I think there is some value in doing this study of these numbers and when Christ's death will be and when Jerusalem is rebuilt. I think these numbers do give us some clues to that. But I also wondered that when Daniel heard this prophecy, if he sat down and did the math. I'm not even too sure if Daniel even understood what a leap year was. Now, as I read these many different viewpoints on this passage here, it was clear to me that there are many different viewpoints, and not very many people agree on any of these things. But what was consistent throughout, what many theologian commentators believe and what they all agree on is two things. God will come. God is coming back. And the second thing is, no one knows for sure. Even Jesus said that himself in the New Testament. But we have these verses here that do give us some clues. Verse 24 says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. What is with the 77s? Well, here, one commentator says this. 70 weeks are determined. He says there's almost universal agreement among Bible scholars and commentators that this refers to 70 sets of 7 years or weeks of years. Now, I'm reading these things because you can go home and do your own study of this, but this hopefully gives us a little bit of understanding here. This commentator goes on to say, in ancient Hebrew, weeks simply referred to a unit of 7. The Hebrew word here is often used to mean a unit of 7 days, but also may be used for a unit of 7 years. So we come to this verse 24 in this revelation that Gabriel gives Daniel. And Gabriel tells Daniel that there are some things that will happen in this time period. Number one, transgression will be finished. In other words, no more rebellion. A sin will be brought to an end. There'll be atonement for wickedness. In other words, reconciliation will occur. There will be everlasting righteousness. Those of us who have trusted in Christ will be right. Will be in right standing with God. Now, but for these things in verse 24 to take place, there's going to be a new way of relating to God. This new foundation that will be laid. This removal of sin. Because let's face it, friends, confession doesn't remove sin. There's only one who removes sin, and it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that is who is prophesied here. In short, Gabriel is letting Daniel know that after the passing of this period of time, the spiritual foundation for the kingdom of God would be laid. This foundation was the removal of sin and the provision for everlasting righteousness. Who does this sound like? It sounds like the Messiah. Verse 25 goes on to tell us that there's going to be some major events happening and some major players, if you will, in this story. There's going to be an end to sin, and there's going to be the end of human kings, and God has this plan to bring about this lasting peace and righteousness. These verses tell us of a time when Jerusalem would be rebuilt, but not without trouble. These verses also tell us here in 25 that the Messiah would be cut off. Actually, Isaiah 53 reminds us of that, that the Messiah will be cut off from the land of the living. This is the first time, actually, in Scripture where we find that Christ, the Messiah, will be killed. He'll die, and all hope seems to be lost. Again, according to another commentator in verses 26 to 27, goes on to tell us that after Jesus' death, sometime in the future, that the prince who is to come will make a peace treaty with Israel for 1 week. But in the middle of this week, he will break the agreement and declare that he is God. This is what some people refer to, and the book of Revelation refers to as the Great Tribulation. But take heart, friends, because verse 27 reminds us that this evil prince will be destroyed. God's kingdom will reign. I know, friends, this is a lot to take in, and I'd encourage you to go back and read that. But here's the main thing, what I want to communicate this morning, is that God will reign once and for all. Some of this prophecy has already been fulfilled. Some is being fulfilled even right now, and other will be fulfilled in the future. Here's what we can be assured of. God does not break His promises. What He has promised, He will do. And so, friends, our responsibility is this, is to relax in the arms of Jesus. He hears you immediately when you call. He sends His word to you at just the right time when you need Him. And that He loves you. He is madly in love with you. One of the ways in which Jesus demonstrated His love for us is when He was with His disciples celebrating the Passover, which Jesus shared a very special meal. Some people call it communion. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Some people refer to it as the Eucharist, which means a Thanksgiving meal. However you want to refer to it, God in Jesus demonstrated just how much He loved us with this meal. Why do we celebrate this meal that we call communion, where we take bread and we take this juice? Why do we celebrate this? One writer by the name of N.T. Wright says this. I really like what he says. He says, asking why we should celebrate the Eucharist is like asking why we breathe. We celebrate the Eucharist because we celebrate the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, whose name is Jesus and who is in our midst as He promised. The Eucharist is the sign and seal of His presence in our midst. And if we avoid it or downgrade it or marginalize it, we are actually scorning our risen Lord Himself. Above all, we need His transforming life to be our life, to transform us for His mission in this world. He goes on to say communion is like this narrative. It's like baptism. It's a story. It's God's story. It's Israel's story. It's our story. It's Jesus' story. It's the story of Jesus redeeming His people from sin and death forever. It's the story of Him dying on the cross, taking the sin of man on Himself. And today as we take communion together, we participate by remembering His great sacrifice for us. We participate by resting in His presence and asking God to examine our hearts and to confess sin, perhaps, and to ask for forgiveness. We participate in communion today by realigning our hearts to God and saying, God, we want to walk in a new way. Thank You for giving us new life when You died and rose again. And so let me pray, and then we'll take communion together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we gather today in our homes, we bow before You in all humility, and we ask You to examine our hearts today. Lord, would You show me anything in my life that is not pleasing to You? Would You reveal any secret pride, any unconfessed sin, any rebellion, or any unforgiveness or bitterness that I hold in my heart that's hindering this relationship that I so desire with You? Lord, I know and trust that I'm Your beloved child. I've received You into my heart and into my life. I've accepted Your death and Your resurrection. And Lord, I understand that the price that You paid has covered me for all time, for my sins of all time. You died once and for all for me. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to remind you that when Jesus did share this meal, This bread represents his body that was given for you. And when Jesus met at this table with His disciples, He said this after He gave thanks. He broke it. And He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we eat this morning, remember Him giving His life for you. Amen. After supper, he took a cup. And like the bread that he held up, he gave thanks. And he said this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. Drink this and be thankful that your sins are covered of all time. Amen. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that You hear us. God, that You send Your wisdom and insight at just the right time when we need it. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You love us and that we may not understand all the details of when You're coming back, but we can trust that You are and that You will make all things new. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, we love you. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Have a great Sunday. Go in the love of Jesus today.